You know, we say that worship is about genuinely connecting with the Lord, right? And I'm really grateful for our worship team and leading us to do that. And we really appreciate you guys. Amen. Amen. We also say that as the body of Christ, all of the different gifts come together to function as one. And that is apparent when we watch our worship team lead, don't we? Because we see all these different gifts and abilities coming together to create something that's really beautiful. And I hope that's a picture of what happens not just on stage, but in all the different aspects of our church. Now, Ray Wilconish was with us this morning. He was a gentleman standing over here. Ray he travels with a team, a music ministry, and so we only have him occasionally, but Ray brings that deep bass, right? When Ray's not here, we don't have anybody else doing that, and I just love it when we have Ray with us to lead worship. Should I go to a handheld, you think? Guys? We're still, yes? Handheld. Invite you to turn with me there. Last Sunday we talked about the nature of the church and the fact that often we get the wrong idea of what church is really about. You know, we have our own ideas and our own preferences, but getting it right on this count is critically important for the future. And you know, it reminds me of the story of the family that were on their way home from church, and from the back seat, mom and dad heard their little boy say, "When I grow up, I want to be a preacher." And they were a little startled by that. And after a few moments, the dad said, well, honey, what makes you think you want to be a preacher? He goes, "Well, I figure it this way. When I get big, I'm going to have to go to church. And it looks like it'd be a lot more fun to be the one doing the yelling and the talking than sitting and listening." All right? Well, sometimes we get the wrong idea about what church is about. And it can set us on a path that is a lot different than what the Lord has in mind. And so last week, we looked at Psalm 87 and how this idea of Zion in the Old Testament, the covenant people of God, is physically present today in part in the church. Now, I don't want to pretend that God's plan for ethnic Jews is exactly the same as it is for those of us like myself who have come to Christ without a Jewish background. The scripture describes this as being engrafted into the vine. I think there is a different plan. We'll ultimately wind up in the same place, but I believe God has got a different plan. That's for another day's conversation. But last Sunday, we looked at Psalm 87, where the psalmist is singing about the beauty and the glory of the city of God, and we see that the city of God is a picture for the people of God, and we're the people of God today. So we can see ourselves in these words. Now, we're going to look at the last verse this morning in depth and really dig in. About once a year in January, I try to take a Sunday and step away from what we would normally be doing and have a state of the church address. And sometimes it's to look backwards. Today it's to look forward and remind ourselves of what matters most and what is ahead of us, what's coming down the pipe. And in 2 weeks, we're going to be starting a extended sermon series in the book of Acts. I'm thrilled. I love going verse by verse and very eager to get there. But in 2 weeks, next Sunday, we'll have some special guests in with us. And then the week after that, we'll get started on the series from Acts. Now, as we look at this passage in Acts, I want to remind you that the church / Zion are the covenant people of God living in right relationship with the Lord and in community with one another. So with that said, I will invite you to take your copy of the scripture, stand with me out of reverence for God and His Word, and we're going to read these seven verses together, and then we're going to really address the last one in detail. The scripture says, "On the holy mount stands the city He founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre and Cush. This one was born there, they say, and of Zion, it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, for the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the people, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we ask that this morning you would help us to see and appreciate what you have made us together as the body of Christ, as the city of God, as the people of God, that we would understand and engage and embrace being the very people that you have set us apart and equipped us to be. Lord, I pray your blessing on our church as we look to the future, that you would continually be guiding our steps. And God, that we would this morning labor and endeavor to be of one heart and one mind in our work, in our love, in our worship. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. As we look at this verse, what's he say here? Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Now, this is a statement that is the heart of a song we love to sing. All my fountains are in you, is what another translation says. And we sing that song with the intent or the belief that we're singing that to the Lord. But as we read this, we need to understand the singers of this community are saying to the Lord that this city, this people of God, is the place from which all of the good things, all of the plans of God go forward. So as we sing this song, we need to be reminded that what he's really talking about is that the church of Jesus Christ is the beginning place, the source, the platform, the launching pad for what goes out into the world to accomplish the purpose of God. So when we sing, all my fountains are in you, fundamentally that's true that it's the Lord, but it's the Lord working through his people. So as we really try to get our minds and our hearts around that, there's a couple of things I think it's good for us to be reminded of. As we talk about this idea that all of the work of God in the world goes forward from his church, here's a few things I think we ought to make sure that we're on the same page and we're grounded together over. The first was simply this, that Jesus is the living water every person needs. He's it. Of all of the needs that a person might have, and we engage different elements of our community, all ends of the socioeconomic scale, up and down, from poverty to wealth. We have a ministry in different aspects of our church, and so whether someone needs a freedom from addiction, or they need a job, or they need an education, or they need marital counseling, or they need health care, any number of needs that they might have, we recognize, though, that Jesus himself is the living water every single person, bar none, that's what they need. Now, in John chapter 4, we read a story where Jesus is in Samaria. This is a place where a good Jewish boy would be on his best behavior because this was enemy territory. There was no love lost between the Jews and the half-breeds, is what they referred to the Samaritans as. And so Jesus is in a conversation with a woman at a well. And there's a layer of problems culturally with this. A guy should never be speaking to a woman, in public in particular. A Jewish man should not be speaking to a Samaritan. This woman is out there at midday because the polite part of her community won't let her come out in the cool of the day because of her immoral behavior. So this lady is three kinds of wrong. And here is Jesus setting aside the social norms to love and care for her. Of all of the things that she needed, here's what Jesus says to her. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would not have asked him, and you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. His statement to that woman is the same message every person needs to hear. Jesus is the living water that every one of us needs. Now, we're good with that part. Easy to get an amen on that kind of statement. The next implication is a little more difficult because, remember, we're looking at Psalm 87:7. All my fountains are in you. That's on us, by the way. That means we have a responsibility. If everybody needs Jesus, they're going to have to hear it because of us. And that's where things go a little bit. We get a little bit tight. We get a little bit anxious. Our blood pressure goes up. We get some anxiety sometimes. He might actually ask me to say Jesus to somebody. We have a woman who had a little Yorkie Terrier. Those little small dogs. Purse dogs. And somewhere along the way, someone had convinced her, she'd read it online, or somebody had told her that if she gave that dog a spoonful of castor oil every day, that it would have a shiny coat and its nails would be good. It'd be healthy. It was good for the dog. And so, wanting to give the very best to her puppy dog, every day she had to wrestle that dog to the ground, pin him down, shove that spoonful in his mouth, and he's wiggling and spitting it up. And every day, this was her appointment with her dog. And to fight this dog to get him that spoonful of castor oil. One day, in all of the wrangling and the wiggling, the dog got the best of her, and with a flying kick, sent the castor oil, spilling across the room. So she had to give up the fight for a moment and go get some towels and come back to clean up the mess. And you know what happened? When she returned from the kitchen, something startling was going on. Her dog was standing over the spilled bottle of castor oil, licking it up. You see, the dog actually liked the castor oil. It was the delivery system that was the problem. The church, listen, everybody needs Jesus. We might need to work on our delivery system sometimes, right? Sometimes we get a little bit hard to swallow, pardon the pun, right? But everybody needs Jesus. That's the living water that we dispense. That's the good that's going out from the church. Second thing we need to be reminded of is that God is the one who works in a way that transforms people's lives. He's the one that does it. We're the delivery system. He is the one that does the changing. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." I want you to imagine that each one of us, when we were born, was like a large blank canvas. And there was a whole bunch of paint, different paints and size of paint brushes. Perhaps you received one of those as a child, a painting kit, or maybe you've given one to a child, and you know in your mind's eye what happens. As that child begins to paint, that crystal clean, that white, that clear palette suddenly becomes a bit messy, and soon you can make out a stick figure or maybe a house or a puppy dog. But over time, as that child continues to paint, it gets worse. Right, it gets more and more weird and distorted, and at some point, that picture begins to look like our life. But you see, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we repent of our finger painting ways, and we invite the master painter to step in. And here's what he does: he doesn't wipe all that clean. He begins to make a beautiful picture out of our vain attempts to do good in our life. And the master painter then transformed that. There's still evidence of the old, but they're built into something beautiful now. And when we say that Jesus transforms lives, that's a visual of what that might look like, that Jesus steps in and no matter how badly a mess we've made of our lives, no matter how perverted or addicted or twisted we've become, the master painter can come in and change and transform and make good out of so much of what was wicked and selfish and wrong. Jesus is the one that changes our lives. Of all of the needs a person might have, the foundation to all others is the transforming presence of Christ in their life. We can give them a better education. We can help them with health care. We can be their friend. But nothing will meet the deepest need of their life like a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need to do the others as well. Don't get me wrong. As much as possible. But what every person needs is the living water, and when they receive that, it transforms our life. As we look here this morning, and it's the beginning of the year, I'm all about New Year's resolutions, right? I may not keep them, but I like making them every year. But friends, the fresh start that every person needs is a saving knowledge of Jesus, because God gives birth to something within them that did not exist before faith in Christ. So together we recognize as the dispensers of the living water that Jesus is the need everyone has. He meets the need of everyone's life. He changes their lives. And we are God's delivery system. We're it. Look around the room. This is God's plan. There's not a backup. When he says the singers will sing alike, all my fountains are in you. He's singing to the covenant people of God. All the plan of God is you and I to rise up and deliver this message of hope and forgiveness and transformation. Imagine that we lived in one of those ancient cities. And if you've been with us before, you've heard me say that the way we understand our government today is very different from back in Old Testament times when they lived in city-states. And you were identified, you may not live in the city, but if you were a farmer and out in the country, you were identified with that major city close by, because if an invading army was coming, you would collect your things and your family and you would run for the city walls, because inside was security. And that city was a point of origin, your culture, your language. You were identified with being one of those people from that place. Our city, our church, there's an identity, there's a place of belonging. But our mission is to include people. Those people outside the wall, they're not enemies. They're our objective, to draw them in and them to become part of what God is doing here. 2 Corinthians goes on to say it this way in verse chapter 5. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, I want you to imagine here for a moment, what he's saying is you and I, our principal responsibility is to behave like an ambassador. We go on behalf of another and we deliver that one's message. So the success of the ambassador was not determined by the response of the person hearing the message. The success of the ambassador is determined by the faithfulness in delivering the right message to who it was directed towards. Right, that's how the ambassador's role is measured. Did you deliver the message as intended and to whom intended? That's our job. What another person, what they say in response, that's between them and the message's origin, right? That's between them and the Lord. So this morning, as we look at this idea that we're the delivery system of the Lord, we need to understand our message is one of reconciliation. Whether people without Christ know it or not, they're at war with the Lord. That's really the problem in their life. They might think that their problem is they need a different spouse, or they need more money, or they need this or that to be changed. But what they really need is to be reconciled with a holy God who has wrath towards them and their sin. Right? That was made possible through Jesus, but the message of that possibility was put into our lap. All of his fountains are in us. All the good, the plan of God, goes out from his people. So as we look at this together, we must remember that there is no other delivery system in the case that the ambassador were to fail. This is the plan of the Lord. As the people of God, we gather together and we have a great responsibility. Jesus is the living water every person needs. God is the one who transforms and changes them. And we are the delivery system that he has in mind. Now, for our church, there are some implications. Ephesians 1:23 says this: he put all things under his feet and gave him, speaking of Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Fundamentally, I am not the head of this church as the pastor. Jesus is. Okay? That should be very encouraging to you, because I have my weaknesses. The Lord Jesus himself is the head of our church. Now, in this scripture, he is a spiritual head, not a literal physical head, but he's not simply figurative or metaphorical. He is the head of our church. We want to pray. We want to be led by the Lord. The scripture describes the leading of God like a shepherd, where he goes out in front of the flock and we're looking for his footsteps. He's leading our church. I pray that he will continue to do so. But this passage says, he put him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What he's saying is Christ fills the church with his blessings. So what's he saying? That Jesus is both the leader and the source of everything that we need to be his people, right? So not only is he leading us, but in following Christ, what we often discover is to do what God wants me to do is either completely uncomfortable or beyond what I feel like I'm capable of, and that's a great place to live because it brings us back to our knees to say, Jesus, I'm willing, but you're going to have to provide what's necessary. So it said, that's the picture here, that he fills us for his purpose. So Jesus is the head of our church. The second thing we recognize then is we're blessed to be a blessing. Now you may think to yourself, I am not blessed. It's probably dependent on who you're comparing yourself to. Listen, folks, we are a blessed people. We are, but it was for a purpose. It was not so that we can rest on our laurels and take comfort in knowing that the Lord loves us. It's not like we're in kindergarten and we get little gold stars for perfect attendance and napping on time and all that stuff, right? The blessings, the favor of the Lord are given for a reason. We're blessed to be a blessing, whether that's personally or altogether corporately. We have some amazing blessings as a church. The next thing that is an implication of all of the Lord's fountains being in our church to go out is that it's not all about me. It's not about us. And it reminds me of the young man that went in to apply for a job at the movie theater in the mall. And the mall manager is interviewing him. He says, okay, young man, one last question. If a fire were to break out, what would you do? And the kid says, don't worry about me. I'll get out safe. Right? Sometimes we think like that kid, not understanding you're the usher. Your job is to get others out. And he's only thinking about himself. The founding members of this church had a slogan. And in that slogan, they said, whatever it takes. And it was the idea that it's not about having my own needs, wants, and preferences met. It's about fulfilling our mission. And that continues to be a component of this church, a part of the core personality of who we are. It's not about me, and it's not about you. It's about the Lord and his purpose and his plan through us. Now, every time we have a new member class, we do that about every other month, I spend time and I talk at this point. And I'll say, hey, listen, please don't join this church just because you like everything the way it is. It will probably change, and there will likely become a time when it costs you for us to fulfill our mission in some regard. Please don't join if it's just so that you can get, right? Because that's just not the kind of people we want to be. We want to recognize we're blessed to be a blessing, and it's not about me, right? There's something bigger going on than my own satisfaction. Next, we recognize we have a great commandment to fill. We have a great commandment to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And there's a second greatest commandment to love each other likewise. And we have a great commission to take the gospel into all the world. So we have an enormous task in front of us. And if we were to boil it down to one word, it would be to make disciples. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, that's where Jesus says it the most clearly. He says, go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples. And he talks about baptizing them and teaching them. And as we look at that, we understand that the verb, the thing that we're to be doing is making disciples. And then those other action words in there are to show us how. To go, to baptize, and to teach. So we're all about making disciples. We make disciples of those that have already been reached, those that are already part of our family. You know, we look around and we want to find somebody who's ahead of us spiritually and learn from them so we can grow. We want to find somebody who's about where we are for encouragement and somebody behind us that we can help bring along with us, right? But we're about making disciples, and the way that we do that is we go. That means we boldly proclaim a message about Christ. We speak up even when uncomfortable. We go with intention and purpose so that others can hear about the good news, about the living water that they desperately need is the only way their life's ever going to change. Right? We realize that we have a mission, and that requires bold proclamation that we're going to have to go. We're going to baptize. Baptize means that not only have we told them the message, we have invited them, we've encouraged them to respond. And when they do respond, then we invite them to be baptized. And we put our baptistry right here typically. Imagine it's here this morning. It's not here. It's in the storage closet, but it's right here is where it goes. Okay? We encourage people to be baptized. to stand and say, I have made the decision to follow Jesus. They make a declaration to a lost world. Something is profoundly different in me. I've changed. I follow Christ. They say, send a message to the believing community, to the church. I want to be part of this family. So we baptize. We not only encourage people to make a decision, we accept them as a part of what God's doing here. They become part of our family. And finally, he says that part of that making disciples, there's the going, there's the baptizing, and there's the teaching. We are an equipping church. We teach the Word of God from the pulpit and from the classroom. We don't teach books about the Word of God. We teach the Word of God and call for people to live in active, deliberate obedience. We teach the truth, and we equip people not so that we can look around and go, man, we know our stuff. If we had one church-wide Bible drill, we could whip the church down the street. That's not the goal, right? The goal is to be equipped to go out. It's to be strengthened, to have the mind of Christ, to have an understanding, and to be laboring to bring our life in alignment with the Word and His truth and to be an obedient people in order to be sent out. So it may be sent down the street, or it may be sent across the globe like our beloved friends, the Alfords. Going to the Far East, I can never get the name right. I'm not supposed to say the name of the country in a microphone. Southern Asia, there we go, that's where they're going. Very large country there, shaped like India. Oops. Matthew 24:14, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. We have a large task. Surveyors have found that the majority of our neighbors do not know Jesus Christ. The difference between our neighbors and some people on the other side of the globe is our neighbors, if they wanted to, there's a way they could find and hear the gospel. Some people in some other places in the world, they have no access. Well, we want to reach both of them. But we have a large, unfinished task in Jacksonville and from here around the world. The next implication is that we share a mission together. No matter how engaged you are, minimally or at maximum capacity in our church family, we still have a mission together. And because of that, our faith, each one of us, our obedience, and our service directly affects the work of our church in the world. So you might think, what are you talking about? What I do in private has nothing to do with you. If you're part of this church family, we are tied to one another. And I want to encourage you, sometimes I'll have couples in my office and they will make hard decisions because of what's good for the kids. And I applaud them for that. Sometimes as the church family, we need to realize there's a bigger reality than just me and mine. Our faithfulness, our devotion, our service, our giving, our doing, they affect the corporate work of our church here and around the world. And I've shared this story with you before, but I want to do it one more time. A year and a half ago, Rick Reed and I were in Haiti. We were visiting Faithbridge Canaan, the church there in the area on the north side of Port-au-Prince that we have been able to bless. And in the middle of that service, it was very much our church, and some of the things we're facing were heavy on my mind. And honestly, I'd gotten really discouraged. Just become discouraged. You know, Lord, what's going to happen? Where are we going to wind up? What's going to play out here? And when the service was over, it was a Friday evening. I was surrounded by all these little kids, just a blast. And I heard the voice of the Lord there. And Rick was close by and took this picture. And it was simply that this church, Faith Bridge here, we're going to be fine. But we need to fight for the good that God's doing, because it's not just for our own benefit. It's not just for the benefit of the children in our church, the younger people. It's the benefit of the people that we're caring for around the world. These actual boys and girls, we've seen them multiple times. They live there. And our faithfulness here, the health and the condition of this church, will have a direct impact on the future of those kids. Isn't that amazing to stop and consider? But that's the way the Lord works. He says, there is no backup plan. We're it. There are other churches, but this church has a calling specifically to this group and to others that are impacted by who we are. There are people that you live near you, that you are God's A plan for them. And you getting distracted or discouraged or compromising, it's going to not just affect you. It's going to affect the people that God intends for you to be part of reaching. We've got to remember that there's a bigger reality than just our own selves. And because of that, we must protect, strengthen, love, and build our church. You know, there's a very real sense where this is 100% Jesus' church. But there's another sense where this church will be what we put into it. Right? I think the reason that farming is such a familiar metaphor in the scripture, besides the fact that most of the people that were reading the word for a long time were farmers, that helps. But also, there's a sense there where there's a dependent relationship. You see, God is not going to plant the seed or till the soil or pull the weeds or harvest the crop, but the farmer, he can't make the seeds germinate and grow and bear fruit. He can't make the rain fall or the sun shine. So the farmer has to do what the farmer's supposed to do, and then God shows up and God does what only God can do, and it's a beautiful partnership. The growth and the future of our church is the same thing. There's things that only God can do, and there's some things that we have to rise up and do together. Now, as we look at this, we need to understand protecting, strengthening, and building our church is a different mentality of being actively engaged rather than passively watching. Finally, our joy and purpose are found in offering new life to others. I just have to say this. Having the privilege of being present when a person gives their life to Christ is perhaps the most intoxicating thing I've ever been a part of. To see someone changed in a moment. And I want that for all of you. Our church regularly has people put their faith in Christ. It's a beautiful thing. But personally, I hope that all of you will grow in the Lord, will stay engaged, because there is nothing in life that is more thrilling than being able to be part of that and see somebody's whole everything, eternity, changed right in front of your eyes. And whether you get involved on one of our short-term mission trips or participate in some things that we do locally, I want to encourage you, lean forward. Ask the Lord, God, would you give me the privilege of being present when somebody else comes to Christ? I'd just like to be there one time. I guarantee you, you do it one time, you'll be hooked. Okay? We need to be careful, though, and guard our hearts and not pour our passion into other things. And take the zeal that God has given us and let it be channeled off into things that are different than our fundamental purpose, because all of the Lord's fountains, they're in us. And they go out from us. Now, as a church then, I've asked our staff to help me, and I'm asking you to pray with me on four different priorities. As we look to the future, this next year of our church, I believe in light of all that we've talked about this morning, there's several things that need to be major themes. The first one is this, a priority on prayer. We need to continually make it a priority on drawing near to the Lord, because as we've said repeatedly, it's the Lord's strength in us is the only thing that really makes a difference, right? And we need to know that we're doing what God wants us to do as we make different decisions along the way, as we put ourselves out there. Everything that we try to do must be empowered by the Lord himself. We need to be a people of great prayer. So whatever your prayer life was in 2014, I would challenge you to ramp it up in 2015. I've asked you to join me in prayer walking our campus at least once a week while we are waiting for resolution on our facility situation. And if you're not doing that, it's not too late to join in. If you can't do that, I've had other people say that they prayer drive. Okay, I'll take what I can get, right? Wherever you are, move forward. I've encouraged you. We've got a book called The Circle Maker by Mark Batterson. It's in the church bookstore. If you've not picked up a copy, I think you will find it enormously encouraging just to read about his journey in prayer. So I would encourage you that you help me. Let's make a prayer a greater and a greater priority in our church life. Secondly, intentional evangelism. This spring, our focus is going to be really heavy on the Franklin Graham Crusades Festival of Hope, which will be in Jacksonville the very end of May. Through this spring, there'll be a series of events of prayer gatherings, of training opportunities where you can learn how to share the gospel. In the middle of April, there'll be a community action project where members of churches across our city will band together and do different service projects around town. And then finally, the crusade that we'll show up and be bringing people, hopefully, to hear a message about Christ. So we're going to spend a lot of time this spring talking about the Festival of Hope. And then as we make plans for the rest of the year, we want to continue to be intentional in our outreach. Third, embed our ministry strategy for personal spiritual growth. What that means is our first personal or our strategy is our 5C strategy. We feel like these are 5 C's from the Word of God that show us how we can grow to maturity in Christ. And so I would hope that this year more and more of you would define your own personal growth according to those C's. They would increasingly be the language of our church. This is how we grow in Christ, because as we grow personally, then corporately our mission is strengthened and is more effective. Okay? And then finally, encouraging a culture of extravagant generosity. You see, we live in a world that the only time the world we live in gives is because they expect a greater return, right? That's just human nature. But yet, as God's people, every need we have is met by the Lord Jesus. He gives us not only what we need, but then some. And so we should not be a grasping people. We should be open-handed, whether it's our money or our friendship, whether it's encouragement or our gratitude. I hope that we will increase it. Lord, begin with me. I want to be a more generous person, extravagantly generous. And I pray that we will be like that church of Macedonia that Paul wrote about. It said, even though in extreme poverty, the grace of the Lord welled up within them into rich generosity. Just recently, we did an outreach in December, and because of some of the gifts that some of you have given financially, we were able to go into an apartment complex and pass out some gift cards. As a result of that, we had some guests have come to our church, and one of those folks gave her life to Christ. But the most beautiful part of that story was not just her decision to follow Jesus Christ, but that she has now become close friends with a member of our church who's welcomed her and her family into their home. And that is a picture of the kind of rich generosity, because it'd be one thing to say, hey, I'm very excited you made this decision, good for you, that's great. It's another thing to say, why don't you come over for dinner? We'd like to get to know you better. We want to care for you. And that's a difference between what we've been and what I hope we will increasingly be. Now, as I look at all of this year, I want to say to you, one more thing about money. As we compare ourselves to other churches, this church gives generously. We do. This our giving this past year has been very strong and stable. And I want to, by comparing ourselves to other churches, we're doing very well. Now, I suspect comparing ourselves to the standard of the Lord and what he wants from us, we have lots of room for improvement. Right? Amen? Okay? But I want to encourage you that in our giving, our mission is directly tied to our giving. It just is. There's no way around it. Our effectiveness in functioning as a church is directly tied to our giving. So I want to encourage you. Be reminded that how you manage what God has put in your pocket is going to affect our ability to share the gospel. Now, usually at the end of a service, we have a prayer time, and I invite you to personally respond to what you've heard. Today, I want to do something a little bit different. We're going to have a prayer time, but I want to invite you to join me in praying for the health and the strength and the effectiveness of our church. If you join me and bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and so humbled and yet sobered by the realization that your plan is for us to represent you in the world. The hope that others have of hearing about the living water of Jesus, of being transformed, rests in our hands, in our mouths. And I pray, Father, that this year you would help us to be more and more effective in being ambassadors, in delivering your message. Help us, Lord, to be a people that pray more and more, that we will grow in our devotion to you. And as we pray and we read your word, that you would help us see things the way you do. We would perceive and understand the right way, and we would trust you, lay claim to your promises, and really grow as a people of faith and strength because of our prayer life. I pray, Lord, that you would bless our efforts to take the gospel. Some that are here this morning, Lord, that you would tap them on the shoulder and call upon them to be a part of one of our mission trips this year. For all of us, Lord, that we would intercede for the Franklin Graham Crusade and the Festival of Hope, and that it would be greatly used by you and many would come to Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would always have it on our radar, always be looking, asking, is this somebody that you want me to speak to? Father, I pray for our church that we would grow in health. We'd be stronger and stronger spiritually as we take those five C's from your word and we examine our own life and consider what we can do to strengthen our spiritual condition, that God, you would be glorified in that. That as we grow as disciples, the effectiveness of the church would increase and the fountain flow from this church would expand and improve. And Father, I pray that we would be quick to share our time, our affection, our finances, because we know that you provide a limitless supply of what we need most. We don't need to be grasping or afraid, that we can give freely because you have greatly blessed us. Lord Jesus, thank you for Faith Bridge Church. Thank you for the people that call this their family and their home. Thank you for the people that you've put all around us, outside the walls, that we're called to reach. And I pray, Lord Jesus, you would bless our efforts to share the gospel with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. We invite our ushers to come forward. If you're our guest this morning, so grateful that you're here today. As you were directed to earlier, there should be a white Connect card in your bulletin. I would encourage you, if you've not done so yet, to quickly fill that out and drop that in the offering plate. We'd love a chance to get to know you better. Also want to tell you that in two Sundays in the afternoon, we will